Thank you, everybody. Good morning. How are you? Happy Labor Day weekend. As Brad mentioned, I'm Kevin. I'm on staff here at the River, usually serving on the musical side of things, but today hoping to continue our fall series called Life Together, in which we're examining via the book of Romans how we might live together best in Christian community and in the community of the world at large. And today we're looking at a passage of Paul's writing where he returns to a familiar metaphor of his, and that is the body and the parts of the body. Now, when I was a kid, I watched a show called Captain Kangaroo. Anybody remember Captain Kangaroo? Yeah. There he is there. So Captain Kangaroo was a television personality in the 70s and 80s, and by the looks of this picture, he was out of his mind. But this is what we had as kids back then. But Captain Kangaroo hosted a variety show, and he had this little neighborhood that he lived in, and he would invite friends over. It was kind of like a psychotic version of Mr. Rogers. But he would have friends come over. One, my favorite, was Mr. Green Jeans, and his skill, I guess, was just wearing green jeans. And he also had another character come over called Slim Goodbody. You guys remember Slim Goodbody? Kind of horrifying, isn't it? Okay. Again, this was children's entertainment in the 70s. So Slim Goodbody had, a nude spandex bodysuit. And as you can see, he had the parts of the body illustrated there. We see the heart and the lungs and the ribs and the large intestine. Certain body parts were mercifully left off of the suit. But this was how we learned about the body on television as little kids. This is kind of how we came to grips with our insides and all the different organs that made us us, and kind of became comfortable with the fact that we had a body. Now, Paul, minus the nude spandex bodysuit, is trying to get us to understand the different parts of the body as well and see ourselves as connected parts of other people and in community, and in community in the world through the parts that we occupy. So let's take a look at the text. This is Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let me pray for us as those words from the scripture sink in. God, help us to see ourselves as parts of a bigger picture, as important, meaningful parts. God, teach us your ways. Teach us your vision of how we might operate together as your body and as your system of justice and love in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you spent any time in church or Christian community, you've probably encountered this metaphor before. The idea, of course, is that we are parts of a whole. Paul, as he's writing and guiding these tiny ancient Jewish communities into being and helping to form them, he's very interested in this idea of them as a collective. In fact, that's his whole approach, is that we are intertwined, we're a collective, even morally and spiritually. He sees people as parts of a system. And the image that he most often goes to when describing that system is this image of the body. He describes the community as a body, and like the body, each part performs a specific function. On their own, each part is less significant, but operating in concert with one another, those parts become an orchestration. So here's one thing I want to lean into this morning. Using sober judgment, lean into who you are, and lean into who God has created you to be. That's one thing we should keep in mind as we go through this morning. Now, what do we mean by that? In this passage, Paul describes different parts by describing gifts, and those gifts are described as prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, and leading. Now, if you're like most Western people, and certainly like most Silicon Valley people, you take a look at this list and you think, well, which one is the best one? Which one is the most awesome? Which is the one that I can maximize and maybe even monetize, you know? Which one is going to make me look cool or look the best, you know? Maybe that's an overstatement, but we're inclined to think, you know, which is the one that's in control, you know? Which is the best one? Or maybe which is the one that I feel like I should have? But Paul is saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Use sober judgment. In some translations it says, use discernment. Be of sound mind. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Consider what and who God has made you to be and lean into that version of you. Where's that place in you that's very easily activated and it's easy for you to come alive and feel like yourself, feel at home in your own skin? Where are those places that you serve where you feel like that? Lean into those places. It's a bit difficult for us to do as Silicon Valley folks because, you know, we want more. We want status. We want recognition. But the way of Jesus is a way of humility, humble service, and sober judgment. Now, in terms of sober judgment, I want to talk about the bass guitar. So for many, many years, I have been a musician, and I've played in bands like this for decades, what I'd call rock bands or pop bands, you know, five-piece bands, guitar, bass, drums, keyboards, and singing. And if you look at a band that size, and you think of, well, what is the best part of that band? What is the most important part of that band? You might think, well, it's the lead singer, obviously. It's the one jumping around in front, or it's the lead guitarist. We think of Tom, amen. We think of Tom and his shirt and his awesomeness. But for me, people, the most important part of the band is the bass guitar. Yeah, there you go. As a singer, I need those round whole root notes to stand on. As a drummer, it's not just an accoutrement, it's the essential piece that makes the rhythm section go. For me, the bass is the essential piece of the band. And I'll tell you a little secret. I have canceled more than a few band rehearsals when we had no bass player because it's just no fun. Now, the bass is perhaps the easiest instrument to pick up. Boom, 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 boom. But it's the hardest instrument to really master and to really play effectively. I love the bass, and it's the essential part of the rock band for me. Now, some of you know the gentleman in this picture is Mr. James Jamerson. He's the bassist who played on most of the Motown songs that you know and love. But we don't know who he is. In fact, the Motown bands in general, largely their work was unrecognized and uncredited. We all know Stevie Wonder, Jackie Wilson, Marvin Gaye, The Supremes, but we don't know much about the bassist. But the truth is, without the playing of James Jamerson, those classic songs would be radically altered. They might not even be hits. Next time you hear one come on your Spotify playlist, pay attention to the bass line and what that bass line is doing for the groove and the song in total. So here's a question. What part of the kingdom of God would be radically altered without your participation? What part of this community might be suffering or underrepresented without your gifts? Now, I love each member of the band, of course, okay? And we love all the people in our community. What is the gift that you bring? This is what Paul is asking the church in Rome. And this is what he asks of us. Where are you lending your specific gifts? Where are you participating in a way that only you can participate? You know, some scholars think that these communities that Paul was writing to were maybe only 30 or 40 people. You know, it's easy to think of these churches, you know, as they were. They weren't really even churches yet. They were just bands of people, bands of Jewish people exploring this new idea and this new idea of Jesus. And it's easy to think of them as these huge groups that needed organization and structure and leadership. But the idea, possibly, is that even in small groups, it takes organization and it takes all different types of gifts to make the body one. Without all of us, we are not a body. We are just a bag of meat. And by the way, this is not just for church communities. The spirit of participation is what can transform our societies. And it's a picture that Jesus painted in his ministry. And it's a picture that, if we followed it, could radically change our world. He told us to look out for people who need help, gather the sick and the needy and the people who seem worthless in our society. Include them. Pay your taxes. We need leadership. We need people in control, in command. But challenge those in leadership to righteousness. Forgive debts. Give away your money. Serve. Step into the life of the kingdom as an active participant. And there you will find the kingdom of God taking shape on earth. As Brad mentioned, it's an election year. I don't know if you know that. Nobody's really talking about it. But this time of year, as Americans, we're asked to get involved, right? Vote. Get involved in your local civic communities. Pick up a shovel. Serve, in government. Make your voice heard, those kinds of things. My son's just started high school. And I remember in those days, preaching the message of get involved. Join a club. Join a team. Do something. Get in the mix. If we're honest, our reaction, and certainly mine in many cases, is I don't want to. Right? That sounds hard. Sounds busy. I'm busy. I don't want to serve. I want to consume. Right? I don't want to teach or speak or pick up a shovel. I want to listen and relax and absorb. And we all feel that way from time to time. And we have to come to grips with this idea that we're not needed. Or we're not important, or our groups, or our gifts don't matter to the group. And we have to come to grips with this idea, our very Western American idea, that we deserve the freedom to build, our insulated piles of stuff and things, and just go about the business of trying to survive. And it is hard to survive here in Silicon Valley. I don't want to make light of that. But Paul is inviting us into something rich and wonderful and God breathes, something that takes all of us in our various states. God didn't create us to be body parts. He created us to be animators of the body of Christ. Amen? And you have a role to play. I have a role to play. Whether you're the lead singer, the lead guitarist, the roadie, or the bassist, this is work that we do together. Let's take a look at another passage of Paul's. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. What a beautiful picture of diversity and inclusion. But the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the lead singer, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Where would the body be? Paul's using almost an absurdist word picture here. Picture it like a giant ear going down the street, or like a giant foot, or the hand from the Addams Family, right? Those aren't bodies. Those aren't collectives. Those are body parts. So the challenge for us, use sober judgment, lean into who you are, lean into who God created you to be, and ask yourself, what part of the kingdom of God needs my gifts? What part of this community is not represented fully without your gifts? Now, it's fall, so I want to talk about football. And when a middle-aged white man wants to talk about football in a sermon, it's time to go use the restroom, I know, but stick with me. Okay. In high school, I played football. Okay, and yeah, there he is. The killer, number 24. Look at the hair, too. I mean, come on. Like, what happened? So, I played football in high school, but probably what is more apt to say is that I was on the football team. I grew up playing football in the park almost every day, in the street, tackling my friends, grass stains, cuts, throwing the long bomb, turn left at the car, that kind of thing. And we loved football. In fact, some days we didn't even play football. We played a game called Kill the Pill, where whoever had the ball, he just tackled him. Like, let's cut to the chase and just tackle each other. So by the time high school rolled around and we got to play real football on pads, I jumped at the chance. So sophomore year, went out for the team, our first scrimmage, coach puts me in on defense, and there's a guy running with the ball, and I just think, oh, number 24 is coming for you. You have no idea. Like, I'm just about to light you up. Ran at the guy, closed my eyes, and then, boop, just kind of bounced off of him. And in that moment, and in many moments like that following, I realized I'm not that good at football. But I stayed on the team. I probably had no business being on a football team. I probably should have been in the marching band, which I was, by the way, or been in the theater program or something, but I felt like, well, this is kind of what young men do. I guess I should stick it out. And I got a little bit better. By my sophomore year, I was going in the second quarter instead of the fourth quarter. Tackled some people, tackled some future NFL stars, which was kind of fun. And at the end of the year, like most high school sports teams, we had a sports banquet, right? Where you go to a round table or whatever it is, eat pizza, get a trophy. Our team was too depleted of trophies, and we actually had our party in the home economics room at our high school. So we're all squeezed in there with our parents, eating food, and then the coach would get up and, of course, say something about each player. And I was sitting there eating my pizza thinking, I wonder what this guy is going to say about me. What could he possibly say? So he calls me up, and my friends are like, the Marks Machine. Some of my friends still call me the Marks Machine from those days. It's kind of a joke, by the way. I wasn't much of a machine. But he calls me up and takes a deep breath, exhales, and he says, Kevin. And then he said, you build a program on guys like Kevin. And I thought, what in the world are you talking about? You don't build a program on guys like me. You build it on my friend Yosh, who's the running back, and he carries the ball 157 times a game, or my friend Pat, who's the center and hikes the ball, and he's this huge, immovable piece of granite. You don't build a program on number 24 with his perfect hair. But the reality is, of course, all these years later, it takes all of us, right? Sometimes you need number 24 to run drills. Sometimes you need number 24 to encourage guys when they come off the field. Sometimes you need number 24 to help carry the equipment. Sometimes you need 24 to go in the third quarter when people are exhausted and they can hardly play another snap. It takes all of us. Amen? What part of the kingdom of God would be radically altered without your participation? What part of this community might be underrepresented without your gifts? Now let's take a look at Paul's list of gifts from this section of Scripture. And I find it difficult sometimes when gifts are listed out in Scripture, because it's easy to look at that list and think, I don't have any of those, so I'm out. But we might think, I don't have these gifts, but we need to think about where we can insert ourselves. Paul doesn't let us off the hook that easily. We might think, okay, well, I have this gift, and I'm just going to stick with that, and I'm just going to hammer on that. Later on in the 1 Corinthians passage, he says to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, he doesn't exactly expound on what those greater gifts are, but there's a sense in which we should be thinking of ourselves soberly, but also through the lens of God and thinking about growing and expanding our way of serving and our way of being together. When I first started off in ministry, I was a church drummer, and I loved it. I was a volunteer. I served every week. I sat back there, and it was the perfect place for me. I didn't want to do anything else. In many ways, behind the drums is where I belong. And some of you are thinking, yeah, we know. But over time, I started to think, you know, maybe I've got other ways I can serve. Maybe I've got songs to sing. Maybe I've got other instruments to play. Maybe I've got songs to write or stories to tell or whatever it is. So think about your own life. Think about where you are serving, where you should serve. And think of a more expansive version of you that God has created. Where might you step out and serve the world and perhaps this community? So let's go back to the list of gifts here and just go through them. Sometimes scriptural language, you know, can confuse us. But maybe you have one of these gifts, prophesying. Another way to think of that is truth-telling. Do you have the ability, the skill to look in people's lives and see what's going on with them and be able to speak into that life? Serving. Nothing happens here in church or in the world without people serving. One of the reasons we have partnership here at the River, which is our way of saying membership, it's kind of an old-timey idea, but the reason we do it in part is so we can meet you, identify your desire, and say, what can we sign you up for? Because nothing happens without serving. Teaching, do you have the gift of teaching? Do you have a passion for Scripture, a passion for talking about ideas with other people? Encouraging. We're in an interesting season here at the River where we're wrestling with an investigation and wondering where we could have done better, wondering how we can be better in the future. We need encouragement. Giving. It's often said that the easiest thing to give is money, and time is much harder to give. Usually the people who are saying that are the ones without money. But we do need money. We need resources, right? We need there's those of us in the body who are struggling, trying to pay rent, trying to recover. Costs money to do ministry and to be together and to move the work of Christ forward. Leading. We don't all think of ourselves as leaders. Sometimes the best leaders are in the back and thinking like, no, that's not me. But if you look deep within yourself, are you a leader of people? Could we use your gifts? So we're going to take a few moments and just reflect on this list. Take a look and see, where are you in the list? And what's a gift or two you might expand into? Maybe it's a word that's not even on here, something we haven't even thought of, something that we need from you. So with sober judgment, name the gifts that you possess and also the ones you might grow into. Take a few moments, pray if you like, sit quietly if you like, talk to a neighbor if you like, grab a piece of paper if you'd like, and doodle some thoughts there. And before the band and Gil, the bass player, come and lead us in worship, we'll take some time to reflect. And as we transition to that time, let me pray for us. God, each of us finds our place in you and finds our home in your love for us. And your love for us is demonstrated in our love for one another and in the ways that you knit us together as a community. May we uncover our gifts and be unashamed and unafraid to step out and use them for your glory, for your kingdom, and for the love and esteem of all the people on earth. God, we pray that you would blanket our community in a togetherness and in a unity and in an exercise of gifts that you are proud of. And we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.